And I tell you, you can't stand still in the kingdom power of God. You've got to move. You've got to respond to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost loves to see his saints, the saints of God, responsive. When we respond to God, he responds so beautifully, so wonderfully to us. And I believe right now there are people right in this meeting right now that need to see a God that responds, that sees a God that is personal, that is intimate, that just doesn't exist within heaven, that's distant from this relational earth that we live in. That tonight is a God that really is concerned about you and about me. And I believe there are people now that need to know that God is a God that's connected to them emotionally, psychologically, physically. We live in a physical world. And we need a physical touch. And God's a physical God.
Amen.
He loves to have physicality in his kingdom. He loves to have people interacting together. We've got to interact with each other. There's got to be interaction one towards the other. You know, citizens in a kingdom just don't stand around on a public street like publicans all day. They interact. There are interactions within God's kingdom. And I believe that when we, as citizens of the kingdom, we need to start to interact, not just physically. We don't interact just in the physical sense, but we need to interact in the spirit sense. We need to know what each one's feeling, what each one's sensing, what there is that pervades our spiritual senses, that we could just look at someone and say, oh, I can see the Holy Ghost on you. I feel that God is. And I believe that God wants us to give us such a greater heightened sense of discernment in the last days. And I believe that these last days demand a higher sense of discernment. It has to be a heightened sense of discernment in order to A, survive in this climate of the spirit, B, to survive in the climate of hostility in the demonic realm. And I believe that as the enemy starts to whip up a storm, you know, he's good at whipping things up. I tell you what, God increases his arsenal, you know, he wants saints that are agile. He doesn't want hypochondriac saints. He doesn't want crippled saints. He wants saints that are agile, alive and moving in the Holy Ghost. I tell you what, we can't be crippled in the spirit. And what we're seeing is we're seeing a church that wants to go places, but they're dragging other people behind them. They're dragging people behind them. And I tell you what, churches who are moving and advancing in the Holy Ghost can ill afford to carry people on their back that aren't moving. You're either moving or you're not. And if you're not moving, you're dead. And so we need to move in the Holy Ghost. You know what? The church is not going to drag you along for the ride. If you're not moving with God, then God's not moving with you. The more God moves, the more you've got to move. The more you've got to advance. The more you've got to promote yourself.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You see, promotion comes when we start to release ourselves to God, and God promotes by his hand and his hand alone. And I tell you, he's wanting to do a lot of promotion.
Hallelujah.
He wants to do some promotions long overdue.
Come on, church.
There are some people that are sitting on their qualifications right now. Come on, you know what I mean. Hallelujah. There are people that are sitting on qualifications. You know what? God says it's time for you to become a graduate from the Kingdom School of the Spirit. It's time for you to move in the Holy Ghost. Because I tell you, God's not going to drag people along for the ride. There's going to come a time when he says, well, you stay where you are. You're happy there. You're comfortable there. But church is not a place where comfort should abide or reside. The residence of the church, or the resident church in the anointing, is not one that's advancing. I believe we should be continually motioned in the spirit until we accelerate. God wants to accentuate some things here tonight, that there are areas in our lives which are actually preventing God from moving and giving us a spirit of excellence. That comes not from studious study.
Yeah.
You can study all you like. You could become the PhD of the Spirit School of the Holy Ghost. And let me tell you something, you ain't going to be any grade higher than a professor. God wants you to be Holy Ghost professorial spirit students. Hallelujah. You know what that comes by? You know how you earn your qualifications in the School of the Spirit? By experience. By experience, not by study. You can become so full of the head that you lose gravitation in the Spirit. The head pulls you down, but the Spirit wants to lift you up. You become so head full of knowledge that basically that's all you've got is knowledge and no experience. The weight of experience is the test of how far you've advanced in the Spirit. When you are lifted in the Spirit, there comes an acceleration in the Holy Ghost that lifts you into new levels that you can examine, that you can explore. And I believe just like the universe and the constellations are constantly reinventing and constantly being creative, you know, new worlds are being formed even as we speak. There's birthing of new worlds that are birthed out of worlds, that are birthed out of suns, that are built out of Milky Ways. I don't believe we're the only Milky Way in the system, in the solar system. I believe there are other Milky Ways somewhere. But God says there is something that we need to do where we're producing in the Spirit constantly. And that doesn't mean that we're just producing for our own maximum benefit and gain, but we're producing something that benefits others. The wealth of which, if I could impart to you, you would probably be so much more benefited and promoted. Because there is a wealth of knowledge that we need to impart. You see, everybody thinks that once they become possessors of the anointing, that they own it. It's mine. But God says, impart it. God says, go out on the street, impart it. You know, when the disciples in the book of Acts, I was reading the book of Acts, I've been given a little assignment to do, and you know, like, I'm still a student. And I believe that Pastor Owen and I think Pastor Owen would have probably read the book of Acts sooner than I had to read it two times through the instruction of the Holy Ghost. I had to read that book two times through before I even entered ministry. Why? Because that is where the church is. That's where it was birthed, out on the street. Not in some church erected wall, not in some temple place. They went from house to house, breaking bread and eating meat. And you know, as a result of that, many were added to the church daily. And that doesn't mean that they expanded and they had some great expansion program that required all this finances to build. They just expanded. They expanded within the world texture, not within the church wall texture. In context, we should be expanding, but our expansion should be without, not within. We should be expanding outwardly. We should see growth exponentially, Holy Ghost says. I have to look that up. We've got to really move outward. You see, God doesn't only see bilateral growth upwards, vertical growth, horizontal growth. We've got to be building outwardly. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I think as a church we're in a very privileged position. Way over here now. Goodness. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Good evening.
I thought you were going to have some message there, see?
Praise the Lord. This is my halo tonight. Hallelujah. No, I'm joking. Praise the Lord. You know, when God started to fall by the power of His Holy Ghost, when the church had suddenly been given the commission, they came under the council of the apostles, and the apostles then were sent out, the church started to grow. And great fear, the book of Acts says in chapter 5, came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. We've got to be so fearful in the Holy Ghost that anything that we hear creates in us an increased appetite, an insatiable thirst and an appetite that is co-linked or interconnected with a fear for the supernatural, for God Almighty. Something new. As a result of that, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among all the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Notice, unity was figurative to the production and the impartation of the signs and wonders in the Holy Ghost. Notice that it was so vitally important that unity functions within the functional church. If we don't have unity in the church, then there's no function of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Yeah, absolutely.
You've got to have a functioning body operable and operating in the Holy Ghost to see signs and wonders that is literally kissed by the marriage of unity in the church. Hallelujah. And so it says here, and by the hands of the apostles. How many people here have seen their hands used as instruments of the Holy Ghost trade? You are a tradesman, not an apprentice. You are a tradesman in the Holy Ghost. Come on, you've been completing your apprenticeship for the last 20 odd years. Now, come on, it's time to graduate.
Hallelujah! Yeah. Quite right.
Yeah, right there, Peter.
That's right.
The church has been an apprentice for 2,000 years. It's time to graduate. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's time to get those work gloves off and get the Holy Ghost ones off. You're not a student in the Holy Ghost. You are a graduate from the school of the Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Therefore, these hands, your hands, my hands, your hands should be used as instrumental tools on a daily basis. The Word of God says they went daily. They didn't take a break. They didn't have smoke over 10 minutes. They never bite to eat. Maybe they did. But all that I know is that there was a continuation of the increased drive that motivates them, that's that driven urge to move forward in the Holy Ghost and to grow in the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about growth in the Holy Ghost. I want to see the church grow. In other words, grow up.
Yes, right, Peter.
Grow up. Now say that with love, I do. It's time to get out of the old infant clothes of your past Christian life. And it's time to get out of those pajamas of your dead experience. It's time to move in the Holy Ghost garments of praise and glory.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Amen. And of the rest, there's no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes. That is something that is lacking today. If we get one soul, it's a glory, hallelujah, and it feels like we've achieved the maximum result. Come on, you shouldn't be satisfied with one soul. You should be satisfied with multitudes. God said multitudes. Your aim and your target is multitudes. Not the one lost sheep alone. Multitudes. We've been delegated or relegating ourselves to the single sheep. When we should be casting our net and our eye net further and wider abroad, we should be seeing multitudes coming in. Look at Benny Hinn. He doesn't just get one.
Hallelujah.
Look at Bonkey. The whole of the population of New Zealand saved at one crusade meeting. Authorised, written on cards. 4.5 million.
Right.
Yes, Rosemary.
What about the one that's saved Billy Graham? He was only one.
Well.
Look at all the thousands he saved. But
absolutely.
Only one.
That's right. Yeah, well, there you go. You see, one can start the chain reaction. We should be seeing multitudes. If it just takes one soul, we should be seeing multitudes saved by the witness of one. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Good point. Good point. Hallelujah. And believers were more added to the church. In other words, there were believers added, primarily, but more were added to the Lord. Multitudes, both of men and women, and so much that they brought forth the sick into the streets. Notice that salvations came before the healing miracles of God were displayed. That's why it's important. We treat healing as being the criteria by which we see signs and wonders. It's the other way around. The sign is salvation. We tend to major and put a large degree of emphasis on the healing miracles, upon signs and wonders. Let me tell you something, they are the draw card of the salvation message that reflects a Christ that becomes a personal Christ that literally is spiritually related to you and the Holy Ghost. There's a spiritual relationship that comes when we see signs and wonders. We say, ah, there's a God at work. There's a God of miracles. There's a God at work. And I want to see a God at work. You know, when people tell me, you know, that the apostolic age saw the cessation of miracles and signs and wonders, I say, well, listen, you know, I can't believe that God's dead. I can't believe he's dead. You know, the old wise ones that want to sort of try to doctor the word of God, do you know what they say? They say, well, you know, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, did God kill himself? Think about it. You know, they can come up with all they like. They can come up with all the scenarios, with all the philosophical theories. But theoretically, you know what? God is alive and at work within his church. He wants to work like a living... See, his church is a living organism.
Amen.
It's a powerful organism. It needs to work with God and God to see God working within his church. That's what the church was formed for, to be the purveyor and the carrier of his power, his miracles and his anointing. Hallelujah. And so they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by. Notice that the least... What greater could there be than the shadow of Peter being cast over the infirmed and them rising up from their sick beds? What could be greater? That says the least.
Yeah.
There was something so much more greater, so much more powerful and greater. The shadow passing by might overshadow some of them. I tell you, you need a Holy Ghost ark over this church, over this world, over your life. You need a Holy Ghost shadow.
Thank you, Jesus. Yes.
I think in the church, the historical church is only a reflection of how the church today should be formed. The formative church today should be moving into deeper realms of the Spirit. We're in a privileged situation, and I believe it's evident that God's decided to do something amazing in the world today, and he set the platform for the church to have that role, that interplanetary role. The role of influencing cultures. The role of influencing countries. The role of moving into uncharted territories, to frontier, to spearhead revival moves. There are areas we need to intercept in the world today, and the church needs to adjust and modify its behavior in order to reach a dying, bewildered world. Hallelujah. You know, the hardest thing, the most difficult thing is that the role of the church will always invite change. The hardest thing for the church to do is to change what it's always been attached to. There is always something by way of remembrance of the historical era that we've come through. And we look and we say, well, how can we change? But the heart literally is telling you, I'm comfortable and I don't want to change. We speak about change, but there's no spirit involvement. When you remove the spirit involvement from the equation, then you have no vision, you have no purpose, because purpose fulfilled through vision. When you have no vision, you perish. The Word of God implicitly tells us that. And I think if we're going to see changes to the texture of the world, to the spiritual climate, to politics and economics, we need to see God do something grand, grandiose in our lives and in our churches. We've got to abandon what is comfortable and literally abandon ourselves into the arms of a waiting God. We've got to be so spiritually attached to the Holy Ghost that literally He ignites something in our spirit. There's something that's got to be triggered in our spirit. I need some triggering tonight. I need some Holy Ghost triggering tonight. Amen. Come on. You know, as little children, as a little boy, you know, we used to play cowboys and Indians, and I tell you what, the Indians had the bow and I had the gun, and let me tell you something, I loved pulling the trigger. Well, I tell you what, we've got to start to see some triggering in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
We've got to push forward. We've got to make compulsory, urgent changes. That changes us into the image of Christ, that we can grow up into the image of Christ. We've got to have a new look and a new design on life. I tell you what, we need to refurbish our mental thinking and our mental capacities. We need to think Christ. We need to think like Christ. We need to think as Christ would think. How can we change that? How can we better that? Instead of being critical about things, seek for new inventive ways to change things.
Hallelujah.
We tend to find the worst in people. We tend to look for the bad in churches. You know, there's always going to be poisoned apples and bad apples around. You know, the skin looks good on the outside, but you get on the inside and it's as bad, it's poisoned and dead and horrible and rotten. But let me tell you something, don't start criticising them. Seek for ways you can build them up and better them. You see, the church should be pro-helpful.
Should be.
Aren't we supposed to tend to the widow woman? Aren't we supposed to clothe the sick, heal the wounds? That's what Christ came to do. The kingdom was brought to the earth through Christ. And as a result, healing and miracles followed, deliverance followed. That's what the kingdom does. When we preach the gospel, automatically it's impulsive that we should be prone towards bringing deliverance and healing into the lives of others. We're not seeing it because we're not acting in it. We're not activating it. We have the criteria, we have the DNA of Christ on the inside of us, but we're not activating it. And for so many years, so many Christians have literally been sitting, you know, on exceptional treasures.
That's true.
I don't think you got, I said exceptional treasures. Exceptional. Hallelujah. Thank you, Rick. At least there was one amen, brother. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. I'll preach to you tonight.
Thank you.
Now, hallelujah, come on. Praise the Lord. Amen. We've got a new design, kingdom design, that awaits us. You know what? We've got to look at our church and say, how does my design of my church, my life, my temple, fulfill the design that Christ had for me? How does it fit that design? And I tell you, you know, if you're looking at revival to change your design, then you're looking at the wrong model. You've got to look to Christ-centered. You've got to look to Christ. Christ is the only one that can change you. Christ is the only one that can change your understanding of the way He moves. And sometimes I think we want to prompt God a little bit. You know, God, move this way. We want to prod Him a little bit. Hey, move this way. Hey, God, what are you doing? Where are you, God? And we tend to be always in a antagonistic mode when we want God to move. Come on, God, I'm waiting. Holy Ghost, come on. Come down, Holy Ghost. And we're literally short of blowing a Holy Ghost fuse, aren't we? You know, we're literally getting so desperate with God that we want him to move. But sometimes, you know, God loves to be obligated to his word. And if you use his word that obligates God, then he's obligated to fulfill his word because he cannot lie. And so we've got to say, God, you said you were going to pour out your spirit on all flesh. I want to see some pouring out tonight. I want to hear some Holy Ghost screaming in the... I want to hear some singing tonight. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Whoa, come on, where's the intercessors in the house? Hallelujah. Sometimes, you know, I like to look at it this way, and a new analogy is that when God, you know, in the case of Abram, before he became Abraham, God used his father Terah to take Abraham from the place he was tarrying, Genesis 11:31-32, and God told Abram to leave the country that he was staying in, to leave the comforts of his familiarity, to leave the comforts of what he was familiar with, and in doing so, his success would embark him on becoming a man known by the prestigious title of the father of many nations. Come on, he's telling you, leave your old country. Get out of that old familiar country you're in. Come on, that spiritual country, that is expired. You've got to get out of the old to introduce yourself to what awaits you in the new and the hereafter. Amen? Come on, there's some people still dwelling in that old country. There's some people out there still dwelling in the old country. You know, I believe there's people that are hoarders. You know, they hoard traditions. You know? They've got this old hobby horse that they hop onto now and again, and they just want to draw on and draw out on the old traditional stream of things, you know. Oh, well, you know, we used to sing hymns when we were way back in the 60s. Well, I know you used to sing hymns way back in the 60s, but hey, this is the 21st century now. You know, hey, this is about making a joyful noise to the Lord. And so we tend to draw out what we're familiar with, and you know, when we want to sort of justify our reasons by way of an excuse of why we're not joining in, we tend to go back to the old hymns, we tend to go back to the way old things were done way back then. And what we're seeing is that we're back in the old familiar country, and God says, hey, you know, you've got to get out of the country and come into the new country that I have before you. We see it, we're just like Abram, we can see from afar off. But you want that country? Sacrifice your love. Sacrifice what you love the most. Because I tell you, you're not getting what's there until I see how sincere and deep you are in my spirit. I'll give you a dagger.
Wow.
I'll give you a knife. What was it? A knife or whatever it was that he used. He was about to thrust it into the heart of Isaac. God says, "You've got some Isaacs he wants."
Amen.
You want the country, but you're not going to qualify to go into the country until you sacrifice your Isaacs. And I believe there are many people that want to move out to make the modifications and the adjustments to their circumstances, to their relationships, to their work, to their finances, to their homes, but they see it afar off. The promises are there, but the promises don't exist in what you're familiar with. The promises exist in the new country God wants to lead you into. You know, we all are so ready to make the adjustments. Oh yeah, God, I'm going to change this. Yes, God, I'm going to sacrifice this. And let me tell you something, God's going to hold you accountable to your word.
Amen.
Don't think God's going to forget. He's got a big mind. And a big heart. Hallelujah. You see, modification produces results. Challenges will always produce results when we make the necessary adjustments in order to change our will around to conform to His plan, His will, and His purpose.
Amen.
God has a plan for each generation. Did you know that? God had a plan for the book of Acts. That plan was completed. That blueprint is finished. But we have a new blueprint in this 21st century, this new generation. God has a blueprint for this generation, and the generational blueprint for this 21st century cannot remain in a 20th century mindset. We can't stay in the old mindset. The 20th century church did not remain in the confines of the 19th century, otherwise we'd still have Victorian state churches. We'd still be standing on great big steeples and spires, preaching from the hilltops of some high Anglican building. Let me tell you something. God wants to change some of our mindsets. We have to be ready to change the things that have ceased to be productive and useful and effective, and seek the new things God wants us to do. What new thing does God want to move us toward? Why is it that the church always runs away from what God wants them to run towards? Why?
Tradition.
We're borrowing from the past. And we're trying to make it work within the form fit or the format of a 21st century spiritual climate. It's not going to work. It's like fitting a square peg into a round hole. We're square-minded Christians trying to fit into a round hole of spiritual climates. God says, I've made you unique in this 21st century. You're carrying the last grain of the productive revelation of the prophecies of God. You've got to start to move forward and move toward it. Hallelujah. So that means that we're not predisposed to that grace that God's given us. He's given us grace. And as a result of us working within that grace, we'll see growth, bilateral growth, affecting our actions when we pray, when we give, when we serve, when we love, when we live. We're going to have an investment of change in our life that will change the church's direction forever. You see, you are the last church carrying the baton of revival. You are the last day church. God's got a lot running on your heads. You know? God's saying, come on, you've got to do it. You're the last breed of people. You've got to run my race. You've got to work accordingly. Because we've got to start not only to think and express our desire to change, but literally we have to persuade and convince ourselves that change is necessary. It starts with the seed of desire. You've got to feel the desire. Not just express it, not just know it, but you've got to have a feeling that brings you into a desire to see transformation and spiritual awakening. Every revival is a new spiritual awakening. Every revival is an awakening to something new that Christ is bringing into our lives. And sometimes we've got to admit that we've not always been effective in what we've done. There are things when I look back over the revival that we've done right from 1999, and I can see, yes, that was good back then, but that would not be classed as being effective today if we're still using those measures of operations. They were good back then, but today we need something greater, because the higher you come, the more you need to change. The more change needs to prepare you for what God is going to do in our lives. So change is investment towards your future. When I invest change into my future, I expect growth. I expect to see change bring results. I think we've got to diagnose what it is that we're not doing in our lives. Why am I not growing? The diagnostic report is that I'm not growing because I'm not praying. Or I'm not living the life because I'm not walking with God the way I should. We've got to reevaluate what we're doing so that we can understand what it is that are the limitations. I think the worst limitation is yourself. You are your worst enemy. Your mind is your guiding yardstick. You are your worst enemy. I think the reasons why we're so limited is because we limit ourselves, because we don't want to move beyond something that threatens or intimidates or opens up new challenges. I think that we can become our own worst enemy. We become so clinical in our spiritual understanding. And I think we need to become less clinical and more spiritual. We need to become indoctrinated, not so much with theories, but with God, with the Spirit of the living God. I think we need to sit on a course of restoration in our own lives so that we can become a church that's guided by the Spirit and not by our own mindsets and our own inhibitions. And sometimes we can blame ourselves for the mistakes we've caused our churches and for the mistakes we've made in churches because we've set the course, we've charted the course simply because we've wanted to go there or we've wanted to go here. And let me tell you something, I believe that our own revival, you've got to personally own revival before revival can be brought into the church.
Amen.
You've got to own it. You've got to set your stamp on revival. Because it's not one man's property, it's God's. Hallelujah. So what do we need? We need to see a church restored, healed, a revival that starts to bring a church into transitioning itself for promotion. We must address our spiritual needs while meeting the social needs and physical needs of the communities that we're living in. Because let me tell you, we're supposed to go out. Let me tell you, we're supposed to go out into all the world. And we hibernate in what I call like spiritual clones. We hibernate in little hives that I call churches. And we need to look at it as being something that, while it works within the church structure, sometimes we have to explore what God wants us to do outside there. And the hardest thing is to actually speak about Christ to in a hostile environment. That's the hardest thing when you're not wanted, when you're not expected to speak. The hardest thing is to witness about Christ. I found it awfully difficult when I was younger. It was a horrible thing for me to try and even do. It was painful. When people ask me, well, are you a Christian? I say, no. I never wanted it. I never wanted people to know I was a Christian. Why? Because of all the connotations that it brought. Oh, you're one of those Jesus freaks, are you?
Yes, I am.
Yes, and I'm proud of it. You're one of those, oh, hallelujahs, you know. All these gibberish talking in these other languages. Do you believe in that Holy Ghost? Do you? You know? And you get all this ridicule. You get all of this other excess ridicule and persecution that basically a simple no would mean that you would be eliminated from that persecution. I think we've got to say, yes, hallelujah, shamma makul shanda. Let me pray for you, sister. Come on, we've got to be so more advanced in our thinking that you've got to start to realise that it's not the person talking, it's the Spirit behind the person that's motivating that person to speak the way they're speaking. So you speak back to it. Yes, I'm going to speak in tongues, and if you don't like it, that's your problem. Be blessed. You've got to be positive. You've got to start to work in the anointing, confront the demons, speak to the demons and say, you be quiet, you keep silent. I am a Christian, a professing Christian, and I'll speak in tongues. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We've got to be so, literally so confrontational in order to see change and challenge, because the enemy wants to keep you in familiarity and in comfort, and he doesn't want you to embrace the spirit of change.
Amen.
So he'll talk you down. He'll pull you down. He'll drag you down until you submit and say, yes, no, I'm not a Christian. Tongues, what are those? No, I don't have anything to do with that. And then you go into your prayer closet and say, Holy Ghost, fall down on me. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Why isn't it work? I don't feel. Come on. He tried to drag it, don't we? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's almost like we're waiting on God to just say, oh well, I know it was a bit hard for you. Here it all goes. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Amen. I really want you to catch the vision. Come on. We've got to catch the vision. What does God intend to do with our hearts and our minds? We've got to focus on not so much what we want to achieve, but how we're going to get there. We tend to think about what our achievements will be, but we don't have any understanding or idea how we're going to reach the goal. Oh, I want a big church. Oh, I want to go here. I want to go into the third heaven. But you know what? It takes a lot of sacrifice and a lot of on your knees prayer stuff to get there. You know, you look at all these other great grand ministers and they say, well, you know, I've met Jesus and I've been to heaven and God's taken me. But I tell you what, they didn't get there by just staying there, by just not praying.
Right.
It took a lot of hard work, not a slacking.
Yeah.
Not slacking, not laziness. Our attitude can be lazy as much as our body can be lazy. And sometimes we've got to bring our body and our flesh into subjection and say, come on, you lazy spirit, you get off of my prayer life. You get off of my body. You get off of my mind. I'm going into prayer and I'm going to pray because it takes a lot of hours on your knees to get there. Sometimes God wants to see how long you can last before you want to give up.
Yeah.
When you think you're just on the edge of saying, I had enough. I want out of here. Or I can't go on anymore. You know, I remember going home after one revival meeting, and it wasn't the best meeting. It was one of those meetings where Dean Douglas talked about that you rather close the door out. It wasn't a Holy Ghost blast meeting. And I was quite dejected about it. And I went home and I went into the lounge, and I can still remember turning the light on, and I said, God, I am not shifting out of this room until I feel the breath of your Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to stay here all night until I feel it. And so, God, I want it. And I stayed there. And could I feel it? I was waiting for it. And I said, God, I'm going to stay here until I get what I've asked for. And you know something? Suddenly I felt a across my face. I says, right, thank you. I can go to bed. That's the attitude you got to take. Don't take no for an answer. Don't give up till you get what you asked for. You've got to get what you asked for because God knows, but he'll take you to the limits to when you're about to say, that's it. And God says, hey, I'm here. That's when change comes. That's when transformation comes. And when that's when revival wind comes. And that's what you're waiting for. That's what you're waiting for, to rejuvenate you, to revitalize you, to bring something into your spirit that's fresh and illuminates your understanding, something that gives you something tangible to hold on to and say, oh God, this was something great. I'm holding on to this and I'm never letting go. That's what it takes. And when you're in that place, then you'll be just like the people of old, the greatest reformers like John Martin Luther, John Wycliffe, John Huss, George Fox, you know, these people, they were burnt at the stake for what they believed in. And right when their flesh, they said that they could literally see the fat boiling underneath the skin of John Huss as he was on that stake. They could see the flesh literally cooking. And he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Are you there at that place? I'm not. It takes a lot to admit to the fact that we've got to get to the place where even if we are nailed on a stake, burning with the, literally they call it the faggots around our feet, and fire licking up around our legs. Would you say it was worth it? These men, they came from places, different places in their spiritual walk with God. Martin Luther was a reformer. He changed the Catholic Church, formed Lutheranism. John Wycliffe was the Bible translator. We wouldn't have this Bible, the King James Version, if it wasn't for John Wycliffe, who translated it from the Latin. John Huss, the father of reform. George Fox, the liberator of the spirit. They say that George Fox was such an unusual man that people just literally walked away from him when he walked into a room because he was so unusual. They said he shook. You know, the word Quaker came from the manifestation of the Holy Ghost. They said, oh, he's got the quakes. Well, we call it shaking nowadays. But they said, oh, he's got the quakes. And he used to shake in the Holy Ghost. He'd spend hours and hours studying, praying to the Holy Ghost, entering intimacy with God. And that's how his experience was. What about the praying hides? The man who literally died when he was 40 years old. He spent more time on his knees than he did standing. Praying all day, all night, praying. Traveling without food. The greatest reformers of the great reformers of the old and the old Midwest. They used to ride the horses through the whole of the Midwest. Sometimes I think one, I recall Peter Orley, he was a man who rode for miles and miles. He died when he was 60 years old because he was riding on a horse. He had all these abnormalities, he had all these infirmities on his body because that's all he did. He rode on his horse all the time, spreading the news. They say that when John Wesley preached the gospel, that fire fell from heaven and people were slain, and he had people lying on the ground, and he preached to people lying on the ground. Most of his congregation were on the floor, but he still preached to them. They say there was never a meeting Wesley conducted that wasn't with fire. Oh, you know, we've got to see it. We've got to establish it again. Amen. You know what made these men? They caught the vision. They got the vision of the kingdom. They got a vision and they took it to the whole gamut of their spiritual understanding of it. They went to the end of their journey, and you know what? Yes, their body may have perished in some flames, but let me tell you something, their spirit and their legacy lives on, and it's the reason why you are here today. Do you know the legacy of their heritage rests on you? You're carrying the results of their legacy into your future. Don't fail. Don't give up. Carry on. Amen? Praise the Lord.
That's good, Peter.
Praise the Lord. Don't give up. Let us stand.